As the music team settles in, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I just want to remind everybody and our guest as well that this family that we've been talking about that's serving over in China serve under great deal of security, and so please be discreet in what you share, particularly regarding like putting something on social media. At church today, we prayed for the Miles family over in China. We can't. Please don't do that. We have to protect their security at all cost, and so everything that they send to us is what we would call highly classified, and so I bring it to you as their church family, but at the same time I always like to remind everybody that we need to do what we can to protect their security. So as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll remember that over the last several weeks we've been in an eschatological section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And this portion of the letter focuses on two events that are becoming in the future. Two future events of biblical proportion, two end time events. And the first one we looked at was the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the believers here on earth when the Lord descends from heaven, and the believers, both those that are dead and those that are alive, will be caught up, Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then the second event, which is what we're looking at this morning, is an event that the Bible describes or terms, uses the term to describe the day of the Lord. Two different events, two different global end time events. The rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. Now, Paul had the same purpose in mind when he taught the Thessalonians about the rapture as he did when he taught them about the day of the Lord. He had a purpose in mind, and his purpose was to bring encouragement to the Thessalonians and likewise to all believers throughout the ages. And we know that that was his purpose because he states his purpose at the end of both of those sections of Scripture. For example, at the end of his teaching on the rapture of the church in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, therefore, now that he's taught about the rapture, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That gives us the idea of his purpose. He's conveying his purpose to comfort us as believers. And then at the close of the section on the day of the Lord, he says almost the same thing, but he adds a little more to it. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And so Paul's purpose clearly in these sections is comfort and encouragement and edification. Now, why did Paul feel the need to bring encouragement to the Thessalonians? Well, Obviously, they were confused about what would happen to their loved ones who died prior to the rapture. So in order to comfort them, he brought this teaching to let them know those loved ones who were in Christ before the rapture are not going to miss out on the rapture. And the Thessalonians had been concerned about that. So that teaching on the rapture would bring encouragement to them and would clear up any misunderstanding that they had about that event. Now the Bible teaches, just as we think about the chronology of end time events, that the first thing that's going to happen, and this is what I believe, and there's different opinions on this, but what I believe is the first event of the end times is the rapture of the church. That will signal the beginning of the end. That will be the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Those 7 years of tribulation will not begin before Christ's church is raptured. And then after the church is raptured and snatched away to meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him forever, the earth will undergo a horrific time of judgment that's known as the Great Tribulation. And the Bible has a term that it uses to define those days of divine judgment. And the term is the day of the Lord. So anytime you read in the Bible the day of the Lord, what the Bible is saying and referring to is this unprecedented time at the end of mankind, or at the end of time, when the Lord will return to judge the world. And the day of the Lord, this idea of divine judgment, the coming, the second coming of the Lord, is nothing new. In fact, throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many, many, many passages that speak about and teach about and warn about the day of the Lord, this divine judgment that will come at the end of human history. In fact, even our Lord talked and taught a great deal about the day of the Lord. And the book of Revelation is a book that we have that details the day of the Lord. To be clear, the ultimate final day of the Lord will be the end of man's day on earth and will be the end of Satan's day. Believers will be removed and judgment will break loose in the world. And last week, we examined the first three verses of this section where Paul lays out what those days will look like. And if you'll remember, I outlined it under this heading, the characteristics of the day of the Lord. So what will those days look like? Angie, if you could go ahead and put that passage on the screen. I just want to read these first three verses with you guys, because like I said, these first three verses, Paul is explaining what the day of the Lord is going to, the events surrounding the day of the Lord and what the day of the Lord is going to look like. He says, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So we talked about that last week, that one of the characteristics for unbelievers, because these first three verses are aimed at unbelievers. And he says, if you're an unbeliever, these days are going to come on you like a thief in the night. And what he means by that is unexpectedly. You're not going to be expecting those days. And they're going to come unexpectedly, in the same way that a thief comes to rob at night. Now, he goes on to say, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Why does he say, I have no need to tell you anything, or nothing needs to be written, for you yourselves know full well? Because he had taught them that. He had already gone over all this with them. And so he's saying, listen, you need to remember what I taught you while you were there. Well, then he goes on and says in verse 3, while they are saying, who is they? False teachers. False teachers during this time are going to be saying, y'all don't have anything to worry about. Everything is groovy. Everything is fine. There's nothing on the horizon that you need to be worried about. There's peace. Peace and security. Everybody revel in the peace and the security. And it's all going to be a great big fat lie. And so he says, while they are saying, false teachers and unbelievers, peace and safety, look at this. Then, during this time when false teachers and world leaders, global leaders are saying peace, peace and security, then destruction will come upon them. Okay? Like a thief in the night. The destruction will come like that. During this time when they're declaring that there's peace and safety. And it's going to happen. What does Paul say? Suddenly. So we know the characteristic is it's going to happen unexpectedly for the unbeliever and also for the unbeliever. The believer's already gone anyway. So for those that are left, it's going to happen unexpectedly and it's going to happen suddenly. And then he says, he compares this suddenness and this the characteristics of those times to labor pains, like labor pains come upon a woman with a child. Well, how do labor pains come on? Well, they start off slow and then they intensify. And that's the same way that the great tribulation is going to happen. It's going to start out slow and then it's going to intensify. And in the same, and also he says, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, notice this, and they will not escape. In the same way that once the labor pains start, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And there's no stopping it. Can I get an amen? And that's what he's saying about these end times. Once they start, once the great tribulation starts, once the great day of the Lord and the apocalypse, the end of mankind begins, there's not going to be any stopping it. It will reach the end. Okay? So that's just a glimpse, and there are many other passages in the Bible that add more to that. If you want to read more about that, I point you towards Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 24. Where our Lord laid out and gives us more detail regarding the day of the Lord and the coming divine judgment. And I could go on and on. Email me if you want more. And I'll give you from Old Testament to New Testament, verse after verse. This is nothing new. So, from there, verse 4 and following, the focus shifts from the unbeliever to the believer. Okay? And you'll notice the shift of pronouns. He's been talking about them right? They. Now notice this in verse 4, but you. So while he was talking about the unbeliever, now he's going to address believers that are living prior to this event. That's you and I, if you're here today and you're in Christ. He's now addressing us, and he says, but you, brethren, you're believers, you're his brother. The Thessalonian church were his brothers and sisters in the family of God. He had been writing to those who were not in the family of God. And so there is a marked distinction between these two people groups. And now he's saying, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. And so it's implied that those, the they and them, are in darkness. But he's saying, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief in the night. In other words, you don't need to worry about that. That the day would overtake you like a thief in the night. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So now he includes himself, the pronoun we. He did say you, now he's saying we. Okay, Angie, please. Thank you. And so then, let us not sleep. So now he's given us some instruction on what we're to be doing while we're waiting for the day of the Lord. He says, hey, don't get sleepy as others do. Who are the others? The unbelievers. He's going to compare and contrast believers to unbelievers here. He said, don't get sleepy as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful, encouraging word that we have here from the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you that for the security we have in Christ. And even as we contemplate and consider your coming judgment, that we are secure in Christ and we need not fret and worry as unbelievers do. But Lord, that we can know and rest in your strength and in our faith, and know that we will not endure and that we are not destined for wrath, because you have rescued us from the wrath to come. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for that rescue. We thank you for our deliverance. We thank you for Christ dying on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to come to a clear understanding of what Paul is teaching. First and foremost, so that we would be comforted and we would be secure in our future in Christ, but also so we would be motivated as to the urgency of the gospel message, and that we would be able to tell others about the good news, that they too can be delivered from the wrath to come and rescued from it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand this, and that you'll help us to apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I pointed out, did you notice that Paul uses that literary device of compare and contrast to teach us about this coming day of the Lord and the divine judgments that will mark it? Paul says that there are two kinds of people in the world. He says there are night people and there are day people. There are people of darkness and there are people of daylight. There are people who are drunken and there are people who are sober. And those contrasts are nothing new. Just like throughout the Scriptures teach on the day of the Lord, throughout the Scriptures teach about the distinction between day people and night people. And I want you to understand that everybody in this room this morning is either a day person or a night person in accordance with this text and from a biblical perspective. And we all begin, it would be important to note, as night people, because we are all, the Bible says, born into sin. We are all born sinners, and those are night people. But through grace, or by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be rescued from the night and be brought into the light. And so if you're here today and you say, I'm a light person, then that means you have been rescued, that you have been, that you realize that you were once a night person, and by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God took you out of the miry clay. That's night people. Night people are in miry clay. And when you get saved or converted, you move out of that miry clay and you get put on the rock. And the rock is a way that the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. And so all mankind begins in darkness. In other words, darkness would be the default mode for mankind. And Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness. And Ephesians 5 tells us that we were formerly in darkness. Paul has much teaching on this subject, and he's doing it, as I said, to encourage us. And the Thessalonians were obviously worried about this. In the same way that they were worried about their loved ones missing the rapture. And you might say, well, why were they worried? Why were the Thessalonians? Why did Paul need to teach on this? Well, because the Thessalonians were living during a time, a very, very difficult time, a time of turmoil, and a time of persecution, and a time of affliction. And the times were so bad that people started thinking that it was the day of the Lord. People started thinking that, you know, they had missed the rapture, Christians, and that they were somehow undergoing God's wrath. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. I mean, there are a lot of people today that will tell you, this is hell. Well, you know, we have a message for those people. You know, I think about that great theological band, Bachman Turner Overdrive. You ain't seen nothing yet. Baby. I mean, according to the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. Now, I want you to think about all the epidemics, all the tsunamis, all the hurricanes, all the tornadoes, all the volcanoes that have happened. I want you to think about even the global flood, because that's included in what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, there has not there has not occurred since the beginning, including all those things, of the world until now, nor will there ever be a tribulation like what's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. Are y'all with me? It's gonna get a lot worse. Listen, this is not hell. It ain't even close. And this is not the great tribulation time. We are not living in the day of the Lord, but it's coming. And Jesus could almost be heard saying, ready or not, here I come. In fact, Paul talks about a letter, a spurious letter that was written. He talks about this in 2 Thessalonians, that was written, that was purported to be from him. In other words, a false letter was sent to the Thessalonians, signed by him spuriously, saying that the day of the Lord had come. And again, they were deceived. But these thoughts and misunderstandings of deception caused them to fear. To fear that they were going to have to go through the day of the Lord. And that thought brought tremendous angst and fear, because they knew judgment, that this judgment was going to be a terrifying experience. And so Paul brings this teaching to comfort them. And I just want to, apply this text to us this morning. Because, you know, I suspect that there could be some here today that are fearing that day. Or maybe you're here today and you're fearing, you're not fearing that day as much as you don't know if you're saved or not. And so you know that the saved, you believe that the saved will be raptured out, but what you're questioning is your salvation. I mean, sometimes, someplace deep down in your heart, you're not sure. And so this text can be designed to comfort us if we're dealing with doubt about that. You know, some of us will say, too, I know I've been pastoring long enough and I've had enough people come to me and say, I know I'm saved, but I'm still afraid. When I think about and I read about this coming apocalypse, it terrifies me. And so Paul has written us this letter so that God doesn't want you to be fearful. God doesn't want His children to be afraid. And so he says, well, let me tell you why you don't need to be afraid. And he talks first about the fact that of our nature. He says, listen, your nature, you have a different nature than lost people. A believer's nature is different than an unbeliever's nature. Can you go back, Angie, please? And you say, well, where do you see that, Pastor? Well, right there in verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Darkness is the nature, it's the mentality of a lost person. He says, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you. What day? The day of the Lord. You don't live in darkness. You have a different nature. And then he goes on to say, for you are all sons of light. You've been changed. You're not in darkness anymore. Your nature's been changed. What does Paul say? You're a new creation, right? And so he says, you're distinct. The believer is distinct from unbeliever. You have a different nature. But then he goes on to say, not only do you have a different nature, he says, because you have a different nature, you have a different behavior. In other words, because you're in Christ, you behave different than the world behaves. So as we're thinking about distinctions and why we don't have to worry, you don't have to worry if you're in Christ. Number one, because you have a different nature. You're in Christ. Christ lives and dwells in you. Number two, not only do you have a different nature, your different nature causes you to behave differently or conduct yourself in a different way. In other words, Christ has not only in your life eradicated the penalty of sin, He's also given you power over sin. You don't have to sin anymore. We still do because we live in the flesh, because our flesh hasn't been eradicated yet. So we still wrestle, our spirit wrestles against the flesh. But the power of the flesh over you is no match for Christ. Before you got saved, you didn't have a choice. But now you have the ability to overcome temptation in Christ. So your behavior should be radically different. If there's no difference in your behavior from lost people you know, you really need to look and see, am I truly saved? Because there ought to be a difference. If you're no different, if your life hasn't changed, if people who knew you before you got saved don't recognize that there's something different about you, something's wrong. People can't meet Almighty God and not be changed. When you meet God, I mean, think about that. Anybody who meets Almighty God will never be the same. Amen? And because you have Christ, your nature has changed. Okay, Angie, I want to show you where. And that the power of sin over you has been, sin no longer has power over you, and therefore your behavior has changed. He talks about behavior right here. So then, let us not sleep. Notice how many times he says, let us. He says it three times in three verses. So then, let us not sleep. That's a change in behavior. In other words, as Christians, we need to be alert, not sleepy, as others do. But let us, second time, be alert and sober. Sober means self-controlled, as opposed to drunk. Drunks don't have any self-control. And so he's talking about being self-controlled, being sober. And then he says, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, here's the third time, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. So we've talked about, why do you not have to worry? Because you have a different nature. Secondly, because your behavior and your conduct is different through your nature, right? And then number three, this is my favorite part. You have a different destiny. You have a different destiny. Notice what he says. For God has not destined us for wrath. Do you see that? Verse 9. You haven't been appointed for wrath. God hasn't destined you for wrath. You will, because you're in Christ. Hallelujah. Can somebody say hallelujah? For God has not destined us for wrath. We're not going to undergo wrath, guys, girls. That's not what God has in store for me and for you. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget. That is a beautiful promise from the Lord, that God has not destined you for wrath. But, well, then what has He destined me for? If He hasn't destined me for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not wrath, but salvation. That's a pretty good trade, amen? So we sang about that earlier, about how God has rescued us through Christ. He's delivered us from the wrath to come, amen? So that whether we are awake, in other words, alive, or asleep, or dead, we will live together with Him. And I wrote in my Bible in the margin, forever together with Him. I can't wait. Forever together with Him. And then he says, so because of all this, therefore what? Therefore everything I've just taught you, encourage one another and build up, edify one another. So let's, you know, what does he mean? It just means what I'm doing today. I pray that you leave here encouraged in Christ. I pray that you leave here rejoicing and magnifying the Lord and grateful in your heart that you're not going to be here to undergo this wrath that's coming, God's wrath, that you're not going to have to face God's judgment. That's grace. You deserve it. I deserve it. But God has given us an escape route through Jesus Christ. He's provided for us a rescue, a deliverance, that none of us have to face that. In fact, God would that everybody in this room would accept His free gift of eternal life this morning. If you came in here without Christ, it's no accident that you're here this morning. God knew you were, I didn't know you were going to be here, but God knew you were going to be here. And God has this beautiful message for you. And that we are to encourage one another and edify. That's what build up means, one another. In other words, he's saying, keep doing what you've been doing, just as you are doing. You know, sometimes when we're going through a hard time, it's good for somebody, another Christian, to remind us it's not going to be like this forever. Amen? Amen? And that's what he's talking about. And this would be a good passage to turn to when somebody's going through a difficult time and to just say, let me read this to you. And even just to focus on verse 9, God has not destined you for wrath. Man, that's a great promise. Listen, there's an epidemic. Have you heard? Listen, you're secure in Christ. You're secure in Christ. Does that mean you won't get the coronavirus? Is that what it's called? It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is if you get it, God will go through it with you. And if you die from it, you will be ushered into the arms of heaven instantaneously. Let's stand together. What a beautiful promise we have this morning in Christ. We're going to conclude with an invitation this morning for those who are here today that know that if you were to die today, you would be excluded. Or if the rapture was to occur this morning, that you would, in fact, be left behind. But you don't have to be. God doesn't want you to be. And so this morning, we're just going to sing one verse of this hymn of invitation. The Bible says there's an urgency to the gospel message because we don't know when this day of the Lord will occur. It could occur right now. It could occur at any moment. And so for those who are here today who have never, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you that the Lord loves you. That's why He has you here today. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to take the punishment that you deserve and to give you life everlasting, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of a home in heaven. And so, I just want to urge you to be born again, to accept this free gift of eternal life, this grace gift that God offers. And then for those of us that are in Christ, man, can we just thank God that we're not destined for wrath? Can we not be encouraged in that? Thank God that He brought us to this place this morning to hear this edifying message, this word of encouragement from the Spirit of God to your heart. And can we also ask Him to bring this message of hope to the hopeless, to bring this message of hope to those who are in darkness and are living unself-controlled lives, the darkness and the unself-controlled lives that we once lived in before somebody came and told us the glorious gospel message. And then God gave us the faith accept and to believe and to repent and to rejoice on Him. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Work during this invitation time for Your name's sake. We pray. Amen.